reading from Matthew 6, verses 7 to 15. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask Him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word.
Thank you, Jan. Let's pray. Lord, in these next few minutes, may you tell each of us exactly what you want us to hear, what you need us to hear, and may we respond accordingly, because you are worthy to listen to and worthy to obey. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was C.S. Lewis who said this: Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Is that true? You know, forgiveness is all great in theory until you have something that hits you. It's an emotional wallop. And what are you going to do? Something is taken from you, and there is a debt there. It could be that your reputation was taken through a little piece of slander. Maybe some of your belongings were actually taken and someone just assumed they could use them at any time. Maybe a little piece of your dignity was taken and they didn't even care that it was offensive. Maybe it was your identity that was attacked, and as they poked fun at your likes and dislikes. Maybe it was your faith as you were disappointed by the people around you. In those moments, you and I feel the pain, the injustice, the weight of it all. And how do we respond? How we respond affects us emotionally, physically, psychologically, and spiritually for some time. You know, we are into our series now, Strengthening Church Relationships, in part an answer to the loneliness epidemic that we have going on in our culture right now. And I wanted to do this series because I want you to have great relationships in your life. And I know that as part of that, forgiveness is going to have to play a role. If you're going to have a lasting relationship, there's going to be forgiveness there. Because God doesn't just want you to have associations, you know? God wants you to have life-giving, soul-reviving, cheerleading relationships in your life. And in order for you to have that, you have to learn to be a good friend. Paul wrote to Timothy about the end times, believe it or not. And he said this. He gave a picture of what the end times would look like. This is part of it. He said, they will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. You know, we live in an unforgiving culture right now. I've talked about it many times. We call it cancel culture. Families are breaking apart. Friendships are breaking apart. Churches are breaking apart. Our first rule is to just write people off. We're done with them. And I would echo the words that were spoken here earlier about going to that seminar this weekend. Robin McQueen, where is she? I didn't see where she was. Robin, she is really good. I've gone to one of her seminars before. She's a really good speaker. If you have the chance to go on Saturday morning and learn more about forgiveness, if something in this message kind of whets your appetite for Saturday morning, please take the time and go. She is worthwhile listening to. All right. You can pay me later. What does the Bible say about forgiveness? Well, this is the first thing that we learn about forgiveness. We heard it read. Forgiveness demonstrates our salvation. For the follower of Jesus, forgiveness is not an option. Now, you cannot earn heaven or salvation or forgiveness by forgiving. But it does show that you are saved. Jesus said, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pretty pointed, right? In other words, if we hold people's debts against them, God will hold our debts against us. And you go through the pages of the New Testament, and there's these incidents that just blow our minds. Jesus is up there on the cross. Spikes in his wrists and feet. He's in agony. And what's he doing? He's forgiving the people who did that to him. He's asking his Father to forgive them. When Stephen is about to be stoned and people are picking up rocks to throw at him to end his life, what's he doing? He's praying for their forgiveness. When Paul is on trial for his life and all the Christians around him abandon him, what does he do? He asks for their forgiveness. This happens time and time and time again because forgiving others demonstrates our right standing with the Father. Forgiving demonstrates our salvation. Second thing we learned, forgiveness anticipates pain. I've said it before, I'll say it again. People, including Christian people, will hurt you. How many can testify? All right, good. So you know I'm telling you the truth here, right? This should not surprise us. Sometimes that pain will come because they mean it intentionally. Sometimes it's unintentional. Because what one person perceives as being helpful, another person may perceive as treacherous. But God wants you to be prepared for this inevitable injury. How does he do that? This is what we read. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Twice we read this, make allowance. What does that mean? That means plan for it. Prepare for it. Be ready to be hurt by people in your church. It's gonna happen. And that hurt may come wrapped in some really good intentions, but it will still come. You can expect that even church people will fail your expectations, that they will hurt you, they will sin against you. That doesn't make them necessarily bad Christians. They're just really good and well-practiced at being human. Now, why is this important? Well, because if you know it's coming, you can plan for it. If we all knew that there was a complete disaster on the way, we could prepare for that, right? Well, here's God telling us, look, I'm telling you in advance, it's going to happen. You're going to get hurt. People are going to hurt you. They will sin against you. So what are you going to do? You can plan for it. Now, just as a side thing, you can only make allowance for people's faults if you have a consistent record of forgiving others. Otherwise, what happens is the pain in our lives just layers on one after another until there becomes a rage inside of us filled with pain. And then we begin to withdraw from people and we become cynical. You need a successful forgiveness record to be prepared. A track record of forgiveness lets you know that you can handle being hurt, that you can forgive that fault and you can move on. That's making allowance. That's not expecting perfection of other people. We want to be like Jesus, but we will never behave like Jesus. Right? Oh, okay. So forgiveness anticipates pain. If you know that it's coming, you can already determine in your heart, I know this is coming, and this is how I'm going to respond. Number three, forgiveness prioritizes relationship. You and I are designed for relationship. We're designed for relationship with God. We're designed for relationship with others. And that must be protected. Forgiveness, of course, allows relationship to continue. Without forgiveness, relationships become shallow and short. This is what Jesus said in Luke. He said, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Don't just ignore it. Deal with it. Rebuke that person. Then, if there is repentance, forgive. And here's the good stuff. Here we go. Even if that person wrongs you seven times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. Not, you might want to consider forgiving. Not, oh, you should wait until you feel like forgiving. Did you know that forgiveness for the Christian is often granted before it is felt? Right? It has to be granted before it is felt. Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, wrote these words. He says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Love continues to grow in forgiveness, but unforgiveness is like acid poured at the root. And you'll notice his emphasis on thoughts, dwelling on it, rehearsing that wrong, rehearsing that pain, it justifies our bitterness. Every time we go over it in our minds, we are just saying, see, I'm right, I'm right, I'm right. I got to hold on to this. Now, God wants us to have strong relationships, and he's instructed us to forgive. Did you know the word for forgive in the New Testament is the Greek word aphiemi? Do you know what that word literally means? To let go. To let go. To let go the resentment, let go the anger, the revenge, the debt. Now, we may need boundaries. That's a whole other topic. Boundaries to go forward, but you decide to go forward. You decide you want to go forward. That this is not the end of a relationship when there's pain. Finally, number four. Forgiveness is a spiritual battle. We often think forgiveness in terms of our emotions. You know, we feel that need for injustice. We feel that need for revenge. We feel hurt and betrayed and angry and sad and lonely and disillusioned and all that sort of stuff. But Paul tells us, oh, there's more. There's more. Yeah, but wait, there's more. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, which is in modern-day Greece, about a man caught in sexual sin in 1 Corinthians. And he told that church to correct that man. Then he wrote a follow-up letter. That is 2 Corinthians. And this is what he said about that man. He said, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. Why? So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. What in the world does Satan have to do with our forgiveness of each other? Because if life, if true life, the life that God wants for us is found in relationship, guess who doesn't want you to have relationship? Right? Satan would way rather you stay offended. You stay hurt, stewing in your anger juices. That's what he wants. Exactly what he wants. I've said before, God has this tendency to keep bringing people closer together, and Satan keeps trying to pull people apart. It's just a simple, simple formula. And when we choose not to forgive immediately, we play right into his trap. He's got us. That's why this is a spiritual battle. It's all about life-giving relationship with God and others. Now, you'll notice something. If we go back over that list, I'm sure you all have it memorized now. If you go back over that list, you'll see how having a Christian worldview, that picture of reality, is helpful in not being trapped in unforgiveness. Because if the Bible presents reality, and I believe it does, and many of you believe it does too, then being a Christian is the only way to consistently live a life of forgiveness. Let me show you how. First of all, we said that forgiveness demonstrates our salvation. If you have a Christian worldview, we know that God offers us relationship with Him, and He offers us not just relationship, but He offers us the power to forgive. Other worldviews may say forgiveness is great. You should absolutely forgive, but they offer you no power to do it. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we forgive, that we have that grace to offer. We said that forgiveness anticipates pain. It's only in the Christian worldview where we understand everybody we come across is a sinner. That's right. So when they hurt us, it should come as no surprise. And it should not affect our faith. We know that only God is good. Right? Only God is good. So this leaves us prepared. The Christian worldview leaves us prepared for what is about to take place. Number three, we said forgiveness prioritizes relationship. Christians understand that our design is not random. That cancel culture is not an option. That we are always to keep the door open for a relationship. The Christian God is relationship. Father, Son, Spirit. From before there was time, there was community. And we are made for relationship. The Christian worldview leaves us the potential for long-term healthy relationships as the ideal human condition. And finally, we said forgiveness is a spiritual battle. In the Christian worldview, we understand that there is more than what we see going on. That there is an unseen spiritual battle going on all the time, even right now, even for your mind, in this moment. It's a very real spiritual battle. And the Christian worldview makes us aware that when it comes to forgiveness, we have complicated motivations, and there are unseen spiritual forces that don't want you to forgive. And they are influencing you. Praise God, we have the name of Christ. And so, we have someone who helps us in these spiritual battles. Now, let's get really practical. How do you actually forgive someone? What are the nuts and bolts? Remember now, we've already determined if you are a follower of Jesus, and many of you in this room are, if you are a follower of Jesus, is forgiveness an option? No, it's not an option. So let's assume we've already decided we must forgive this person no matter what they did. Now what? First of all, calculate the debt. When we are wronged, there is a debt. And we must take full stock of that debt. We have to deal with our anger. What exactly was taken from us? Was it our dignity, our value, our peace, our safety, our identity? What exactly was taken? See, forgiveness in the Christian worldview is not about ignoring a wrong. It's not about covering it up with plaster. It starts with embracing the loss, the debt, to see its full size and measure. What happened before, what happened after? You may want to write it down. It may require having a really good cry. If you really want to feel what was taken from you, what that debt is all about, we must feel the full weight of that debt. That's the first thing. Second of all, we have to start paying down the debt. To forgive, there must be payments made. And they are going to pay, or we are going to pay. They can pay through an apology or restitution. Sometimes that is enough. Often it is not enough. And to forgive, we have to choose to pay the debt ourselves ultimately. That doesn't mean to say that there shouldn't be an apology or shouldn't be a restitution. Those things are nice when they happen, but what if they refuse? Then we have to pay the whole thing. We can't insist on those things happening as a condition for our forgiveness. So, how do we pay down the debt? When we choose not to run their name down. When we refuse to rehearse the past with them or even in our minds. When we choose to engage with them instead of distancing ourselves from them. Every time we do something like that, we are paying the debt. Because every time we do that, it's hard. It's painful. It's tough. It's uncomfortable. But to forgive, we must pay down that debt. There is a process to forgiveness. The decision to forgive can happen in a moment, but then the payments have to begin. So we pay down the debt. Number three, we have to find our commonality. Did you know that you cannot forgive people you feel superior to? Did you know that? You cannot forgive people that you feel superior to. To move away from the position that says, I'm good, bad, which is natural, simplistic, and completely messed up. We have to see them as they are. We have to see them as helplessly born into sin, just like me. We have to see them as misunderstood, just like me. That they have complicated pressures and backgrounds, just like me. But that they are also a carrier of God's image, just like me. Now, if they are a Christian, they're someone in the church, here's your even greater commonality. Because if they're a Christian, they are forgiven, they are adopted by God, they are a priest, an ambassador, they are an heir of the kingdom, just like me. They are not inferior in any way. Finding that common ground, finding that value in them, paves the way for forgiveness. It eliminates that simplistic thought like, I'm good, they're bad, I deserve forgiveness, and they don't. That just leaves, you know, that the thought of, I'm better, will lead you to bitterness. Better, bitter. See, that's how you remember it. Better, bitter. Say it to yourselves lots of times as I turn the page. Okay, here we go. Finally, number four, you bless them. Forgiveness is cemented. It's sealed in service. And praying for them is a really good start. Now remember, I said praying for them, not about them. God, please help them to smarten up. That's not where you start in your praying. You pray a blessing over them, blessing over their children, blessing over their relationship with God, blessing in their work. You just bless them. That God would open up his word to them. And this could evolve into blessing them with acts of service, encouragements, holding the door for them, bringing them coffee, wishing them a happy birthday, whatever it may be, you bless them. And your blessing of them opens the door to continue that relationship. It gets you past the awkwardness of there having been a debt. I mean, the purpose of forgiveness, really, is to continue the relationship if possible, right? That's the purpose of forgiveness. So, recap, if I was to put these things in terms of money, this is how it would go. First of all, you calculate the debt. You begin paying down the debt. You remember your own debt. And then you add to their account. That's what it looks like. That's forgiveness. Above all else, though, of course, Christians have the ability to forgive because we have been forgiven. Only in Christianity is forgiveness granted, not earned. It's guaranteed and not wished for. If you ever ask yourself the question, why should I pay the debt? They're the ones who did the wrong. We go to Ephesians 4:32. It says this, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why should we? Just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. You'll notice in this series, there's going to be a lot of these just as statements. We are to treat others just as God has treated us. He's our example in that. He's led the way already. This is how you help to keep a relationship going. And God has shown that. This verse identifies who forgave, God forgave us, and how he did it. He did it through Christ, through the cross. The more amazed, well, if you remember anything, this might be the thing. The more amazed by God's forgiveness of you, you are, the easier it is to forgive others. I'll say it again. The more amazed by God's forgiveness of you, you are, the easier it is to forgive others. If you find forgiveness has been difficult in your life, hey, and that's okay. I'm glad you're here. If you find forgiveness difficult, and we all struggle at times, don't we? If you have found that difficult, go back to the big story. Go back to the big story of God's love in creation, the fall of humans, his redemption, and what he's done for us on the cross. Go back through that whole story again and recognize your own debt towards God. See, one of the things I think is such a great gift, especially in the Old Testament, is a picture of God's holiness. How perfect he is. Sometimes we don't realize how far below that perfection we reach. And so when it comes to Jesus on the cross, we think, well, you know, I probably did a few wrong things. It was kind of nice for Jesus to die. It seemed like overkill, but, you know, whatever. We don't get it, right? We just don't get it. We don't understand the debt that we accrue as humans, how big that debt really is. And until you see how big your debt is, you're not going to be amazed at the cross. You're not going to be amazed at God's forgiveness of you. And it's going to be much harder to forgive other people because you have this sense of superiority. And we all struggle with that at one time or another. Now, how do you know that you've forgiven someone? How do you know that you've forgiven someone? When you no longer want to bring up their debt. Now, listen carefully to what I said. I didn't say it's when you don't bring up their debt. It's when you no longer want to. Because lots of people can white-knuckle it and not bring it up. But inside, they're just raging. It's when God does such a work in you and me that we no longer feel a need to bring it up anymore. It's done. It's paid. It's over. Forgiven you. And where do we get that idea from? Prophet Jeremiah. This is what Prophet Jeremiah wrote. He said about the kingdom. They will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, "You should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already," says the Lord. One day the Great Commission will come to an end in the kingdom. We won't need to evangelize anymore. It's all done. Everyone we see will already know the Lord. Now watch this. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Never again remember their sins. Now, God is God. He knows everything. Do you think he just forgets? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying he has no need to bring it up again. It's done. It's over. Why? Because as we found out in the love chapter, love keeps no record of wrongs. Right? In the church, if we love one another, put it together, we will keep no record of wrongs. Doesn't that just make sense? This is what God has done for us. He said, "Yeah, I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to bring that up anymore. That's done. That's paid." Imagine if we lived like that. When for people who've really hurt us, and we just go, I'm not bringing that up anymore. That's done. That's paid. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. So to our friendship covenant this morning, we will add this. I will always decide to forgive you. Always. In other words, it's not an option. And decide, it's not a feeling. I'm not going to sit here and wait until I feel like forgiving. I'm going to decide to forgive. And to forgive means I recognize you will hurt me. I will recognize that there's going to be misunderstandings. And I'm going to make room for your faults, just as I hope you are making room for mine. Now we go to the Lord's table. And if you are serving at the Lord's table, I'm going to get you to make your way to the tables at this time. This is where we as a church, on a weekly basis, go to that moment in space and time where God displayed his love and provided for our means of forgiveness, where he paid our debt. Think of it in terms of this, okay? Each spike that was pounded through his wrists and feet was meant for each one of us. Every lash of the whip, every thorn that pierced his brow, I deserve that. You deserve that. He paid my debt. He paid your debt. His body was broken. His blood dripped down his body, falling onto the ground. He was the ultimate sacrifice as the Son of God for the ultimate sin, which was treason of the highest authority, which we are all guilty of. The Christian forgives because he or she has been forgiven lavishly, graciously, extraordinarily. So how can we hold such small debts against each other when God has forgiven a lifetime of rebellion against him? How can we hold each other accountable for such tiny little debts when God has forgiven us such an enormous debt? And yet, when God was wronged, he paid. When we are wronged, we pay on a much smaller scale. Much, much smaller. So let us go to the table that represents where we were reconciled with God, where he set the example of how we can be reconciled to each other. If you want to be good friends, or if you want to have good friends, be a good friend. It was God who said, because of Christ on the cross, I will always decide to forgive you. This is God's friendship covenant with us. I will always decide to forgive you because of Christ. Once you are in relationship with God, he will always forgive you no matter what you've done. So this morning, as we go to the table, and you were given a cracker representing his broken body and juice that represents his blood that was spilled, remember what he did for you. And remember that what he did for you is to inspire you to lavishly and freely forgive those who hurt you. I'm going to get you to get up and go to the table that's closest to you. If you cannot get out of your seat, just put your hand up. If you are not a follower of Jesus this morning, I'm glad you're here. No sweat. You can just stay in your seat and maybe be thinking about some of the things that have been said here. Maybe God's speaking to you right now. Maybe this is the time for you to accept God's forgiveness of you through Jesus. So go ahead, get up, go to the table. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning. We praise you that you are forgiving. We praise you, Father, that you are forgiving. We praise you, Spirit, that you are forgiving. We would not be here today if you were not a forgiving God. We would all be doomed in our sin. But because of your amazing mercy, your desire to forgive, you not only chose to forgive us, you provided the way for us to be forgiven. You paid the price. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Everyone take and eat. And we thank you for the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for us to have a relationship with you restored. Everyone take and drink.